Sweet dreams are made of cheese. Who am I? We built this city. We built this city on sausage rolls. Built this city.
My wife says I'm a song wrecker. Or I should listen more closely, or at least she said something a little bit like that once, I think. But all kidding aside, today our topic has to do with listening. Listening. We're in a series about evangelism, about prayer and evangelism, and we've been looking at, in this case, really at five biblical principles that can help us be better Christian friends to our loved ones, to our coworkers, to our neighborhoods, to our communities. And listening can be this really, really key principle. We live in a world where everybody and everything is broadcasting. And while it is very true, and we will get to this topic, that we need to tell people about Jesus, even as we are looking to tell people about Jesus effectively, there are some principles of listening to what the Spirit is already doing in someone's life that are so key. So, we're going to be opening up a passage in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, and we'll be reading through that together and looking at some biblical theology and some biblical principles that we see there that end up being really, really key. Actually, we'll get there in just a second. Why don't we go back one slide, because I think they're going to have a hard time. There we go. Yes. So we've talked about what it means to begin with prayer, and now we're going to be looking at what it means to be listening with care. And as we find ourselves in Acts chapter 8, we're going to be introduced to Philip the evangelist. Now we first meet Philip in Acts chapter 6 when they had a problem essentially with the church food bank. And they were looking for some reliable people who could help to make certain that that widows didn't get overlooked. And so Philip was one of the people that emerged from that. He was what's called a Hellenistic Jew. So he was ethnically Jewish, but he was raised in a part of the Jewish culture that was pretty thoroughly Greek. So he would have spoken Greek as his first language. He may have known Hebrew as a second language. But he proved himself to be a really, really effective leader. And as we pick up the story, Stephen, the apostle, has been killed, has been executed, and the church is under persecution, and they're scattering all over the place. And so Philip, who had his home in Jerusalem, And that's where he kind of found his position of authority in the church, has now found himself, scattered and going to other places. And he spent some time in Samaria, and he started to preach the gospel there. And Samaritans, people that the Jews hated, started to respond to Jesus in really dramatic ways. And so he's just witnessed a whole bunch of miracles. And then we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8. There's kind of another miracle that takes place through Philip's ministry. So let's dive in together. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandaki, or sometimes translated the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. Okay, so anybody know what a eunuch is? What's a eunuch? Yeah, so Jesus put it this way, in Matthew chapter 12, there are eunuchs. So a eunuch is someone who is not able to, a man who is not able to bear children. Now, or not able to father children. No man can bear children. Every woman in the room just went, you dummy. All right. Okay, thank you. I could hear you. I could hear you thinking that. That's good, but shh. Okay. Trying to preach up here. All right. So Jesus put it this way: for there are eunuchs who were born that way. In other words, sometimes guys are born and there is just a genetic abnormality and they can't father children. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. One of the practices in the ancient world, it's kind of barbaric, is that there would be some men that, because they were going to be entrusted to places that would involve like lots of money and especially lots of royal women, like kings that would have harems. Again, the Bible never promotes this. It just reports that this kind of stuff happened. Is they would select a guy who has then been castrated to be in charge of this important group of women. Oftentimes it would be castrated at a really early age, so they would get older, but they would never actually sexually mature. So that's the second kind of eunuch. And then Jesus says in Matthew 12, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there's some people who are just going to choose a life of singleness, and that's great. Well, it seems that this gentleman was probably in that second category. He was probably somebody that has been made a eunuch by somebody else. So he's probably castrated at a young age. And we know this because he's in charge of Ethiopian, the Ethiopian royal treasury under the Ethiopian queen, Candace. So that's the guy. Picking things up again. So this man, this eunuch, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. I should point out, in the Old Testament, somebody that... I'm trying to check how many kids are in the room. Anyways, but I mean, there were some Old Testament laws that said if a man has damaged testicles, they can't actually worship in the temple. So he was there to worship, but he would have always been the outsider in any one of those worship environments. He's the guy that has to stand in the back of the church, never gets to come forward. He's the guy that would be outside in the courts of the temple. He would come to worship. He honestly seemed to have some belief in God, but he would never be allowed into any of the real action of the temple. Sometimes God does his greatest work in people who society keeps on the outside. Anyways, so this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said. Unless someone explains it to me. And then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So that's a passage from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Though there's something interesting here. I'm going to Bible nerd on you for a little bit, then we'll get back to the main point. So here's the thing. If for those of you that have Isaiah chapter 53 memorized, and that maybe you do, or you're cross-referencing, okay, is the phrase that shows up here when he talks about who can speak of his descendants is actually a bit of a funky translation of Isaiah chapter 53. See, way back in Jesus' time, there was a translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. Say that with me. Septuagint, okay. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and for the sake of those who didn't speak Hebrew, they only spoke Greek, they did an early translation from Hebrew to Greek. And it actually wasn't very good. I mean, it got most things right, but there was a few sections the translation work wasn't that great. Actually, our modern translations end up being more faithful to the original Hebrew than the Septuagint. We know this because we have ancient manuscripts right back from that time, like the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've heard about that. All this kind of stuff. We can see what the Hebrew scriptures were at Jesus' time. And so we know that the Septuagint was actually not a great translation. And so there's one phrase in here that kind of got it wrong. Who can speak of his descendants? Now, because if you were reading from like the New International Version or any modern translation, it would say something like, yet who of his generation protested? Now, here's just the nerdy bit, and this is just me speculating, okay? So this eunuch is reading a prophecy that ultimately is about Jesus. And there's a line that catches his attention. Who can speak of his descendants? Now, it was bad translation, but I have a feeling the Spirit used that phrase to kind of ring his bell. What if there was a Savior who never actually had kids? I can't help but wonder, again, this is just a little bit of speculation, so I could be totally wrong, that this was maybe a moment that the eunuch kind of dialed in. You know, somebody that probably in his teen years had something done to him that he didn't choose, that ended up putting him in a position of power and wealth and authority that he may not have even wanted. And one thing he would be deprived of is descendants. Sometimes God can use even bad Bible studies to get our attention. So that's the first Bible nerd thing, is this, there's a Septuagint passage that's speaking of Jesus. It's not even good translation work, and yet God is about to use it in a powerful way in his life. The other Bible nerd thing is Philip overhears him reading this out loud. Do you know why that was the case? Here's why. On the next slide, just read this line with me. He read out loud because there were no spaces. See, up until about the year 600, 700, even Greek would be written a little bit like you see in that little picture there. There would be no spaces between the letters. Now, some of that, from what I've read, was because, see, papyrus, things like that, was just so incredibly valuable. They just tried to maximize every little piece of space. And so even things like silent reading, something that we, nowadays, we just totally take it for granted. Of course, everybody just reads in their own mind. That didn't exist in ancient times. They read out loud because the words had no spaces. The only way they could figure it out is to sound it out and then go, oh, yeah, that's what that is. Isn't that interesting? Nod your head like it is. I think that's fascinating. And God is using all these little details, this funky translation, the fact that this person that is honestly seeking God, but he would never be allowed into the temple. He's had all this weird stuff happen to him. He's got all this authority, all this responsibility, and yet his heart is somehow being drawn to the God of the Hebrews. God uses all these things, together with Philip, who is listening to the voice of the Spirit. I wish the Bible said more about that angel thing. Did you catch that in the first verse? Like an angel told him, why doesn't the Bible give us more detail about that? I'm going to talk to Jesus about that one day. Because I would love to know more about that. But Philip is responding to the Spirit's leading. He shows up and he hears this person reading the book of Isaiah out loud. And as you're hearing this, maybe even in your mind's eye, just imagine this. So here's Philip. He is ethnically Jewish, so probably olive-skinned. He's nobody that's wealthy. And, he's just seen how the Samaritans, this group of people that he grew up being trained to hate, have responded to the work of the Holy Spirit, have responded to the message of Jesus. And now he sees over in this chariot someone that is dressed about as differently than him as he could imagine, whose voice was probably very different from his own. I'm not trying to make a joke. Different nationality, different socioeconomic group. I mean, different pretty much everything. Society has a way of separating people out. That's just what we do. The Spirit has a way of bringing people together. So the eunuch, asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water, and who can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Philip probably had to think about that for a minute. Then he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then Philip and the eunuch, they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Antiochus and traveled around preaching the gospel in all towns until he reached Caesarea. I wish the Bible gave more information about that praise as well. It doesn't. But there are some principles from this story that I hope we could lock in on today that will help us as we're trying to be better Christian friends to our families, to our coworkers. First is this. Who set up this meeting between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? God. God. Philip didn't figure this out on his own. God just talked to him. He showed up at the right time, and he noticed something. There's something that was true for Philip, but it's also true for us, and we need to lock in on this. It's that God is at work around you all the time. Do you believe that? See, God is actually sovereign over all human history. That also helps us to ease up our tension on ourselves, or it certainly helps us to ease up any maybe self-centered worldview. God was at work in the life of your friend long before you showed up. In fact, the fact that you did show up is probably because God was at work in your friend already. It's not all up to you. That frees us up from having to manipulate a situation or a moment. It frees us up from having to manipulate a person. It frees us up from having to make sales pitches, as if it was up to us to make somebody believe. Now, it is important that we clearly know how to present the gospel. And we'll be talking more about that in the weeks to come, especially if you're at all hesitant about how to tell your story. But it's not all up to you. That's such good news. When somebody doesn't yet understand the message of Jesus, it's not because they need you to ram it down their throat. It's because, just like one of our favorite hymns would say, it's because somebody is blind. They do not yet see the reality of God. And here's something, and I hope this sounds a little offensive, so I hope I say it right. I hope this doesn't come across the wrong way. But just let me see your eyes. Remember this. Blind people are not stupid. They're only blind. That's why there's a spiritual transaction that happens in these moments. That God opens the eyes of someone that for whatever reason cannot see. And all we can do is participate in the work that God is already doing. So, chill out a little bit. It's not up to you. So we don't need to manipulate. What we do need to do is we want to be open and ready for the opportunity. Now, C.S. Lewis talked about it this way. He's an older theologian. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anybody remember that or the movie? Almost. Okay, that's C.S. Lewis. He put it this way, that God is like a master chess player. That he can, even though there's all this human freedom and you're making all these moves on your own, he's like a master chess player. He can see so many moves down the board that no matter what you do, he can always find a way to orchestrate history in whatever way he chooses. So God's sovereignty is absolute, and human freedom, free will, moral responsibility is also a total reality. So last September, I was quarantined in Alaska, and I had my little tablet with me, and I had a chess app on there, and I had time. And so Larry Letts and I, we would play chess. And warning, now Larry's actually homesick today, but if you're playing chess with Larry, don't bet money, okay? He's really good. He's like really good. Really good. Larry, if you're watching, yeah, you know. Okay, so I probably played 20 games with him, something like this. I lost every single one. Every single game. Now, in between the games, I would use, because it was like a chess app, I would play against a little computer so I'd get better. And I need to tell you, by the end, you know, as we're getting, you know, over a few days' time, it took me a lot longer to lose. Not to brag, but I still lost every single time. Every single time, because Larry could always see more moves down the board than I could. He's a much better chess player. God is a much better chess player than you are. It's not up to you. So that frees us up. Now, and so we see in this story, here's Philip. He's Jewish, and he encounters someone that couldn't be any more different. You know, Philip is probably lower middle class, working class. This Ethiopian eunuch, I mean, he's in the chariot. He's not on the donkey, and he's not on foot like Philip. Philip immediately knew this person was foreign royalty, or close to foreign royalty. He would look different. He would sound different. He was just about as different from Philip as a person could be. And yet God found a way of bringing them together. Now, actually, John Waldron sent me an article that included this phrase. And this is helpful when we're thinking about what it means to be reaching out to other people and to be listening, because we live in a world, don't we, where I mean, especially on social media, if somebody disagrees with another person, the relationship just gets cut off. All of us have probably had friendships that were either lost or weakened over these last few years as kind of the political divides, the ideological divides in our country just seem to get further and further and further away. So here's a phrase that may be helpful for you. It just was very helpful for me. Listen for biography, not ideology. Every person is a person. And so that guy under the MAGA hat is a person. The person under the BLM shirt is a person. That friend who spends way too much time on YouTube and is QAnon and all that stuff. At the end of the day, they are a person. That person who seems to be dabbling even in communism or socialism or all sorts of, like, they, at the end of the day, they are a person. And there's elements of their story that brought them to the point that where they are. People are generally doing the very best they can with what they know in that moment. Everyone's got a story that helps, that gets them to where they are. And your job, if you really want to make a difference in this world, isn't just to hear it and decide and kind of filter it, and yeah, you're in and you're out and you're in and you're out. If you really want to make a difference, we need to learn how to listen deeper than ideology. And listen to what God is doing in someone's life. Now, please, as I'm saying this, please don't take away what Andrew says, that ideology is not important. No, it is. It's very important. But I'd like to remind you and me and us, ideology doesn't save somebody. Only Jesus does. Oh, you should have given me an amen for that. I'm gonna have to hit that one again, because you're not convinced, because you're like, oh, dang, this guy's poking. He's poking. I'm gonna defriend him on Facebook. You know, like, okay, that's fine. Okay, ideology. Now, there are ideologies I prefer over others, and hopefully you do too. And we're trying to be discerning and you know, vote wisely and well and all that stuff. But ideology doesn't save somebody. Only Jesus does. And you've probably never been convinced by someone yelling at you. But this much I know, when the Holy Spirit comes into somebody's life and somebody's heart through Jesus Christ, lives change. And this Ethiopian eunuch, his life got changed. There are extra biblical histories about this was the moment that the gospel came to Africa. There are Christians today that trace their heritage back to that moment. Aren't you glad that Philip saw past this guy's high-pitched voice, saw past this guy's funky, weird clothing? Didn't just brush him off because they were from a different ethnic class or different economic class. Aren't you grateful for that? Well, there's millions and closing in on billions of Christians in Africa that sure are. And so, as we look to be better Christian friends, to pray for God's work in the people around us, I just want to encourage us to listen well. And maybe this will be helpful. When you're talking to somebody, comments about purpose, meaning, strength, morality, and truth, all of those conversations, they point to spiritual longing. I was flying back from Scotland. I just dropped off Lauren for a semester abroad. I had about a 7-hour flight, and I found myself in a seat next to someone that was a copy editor for Amazon. I'm assuming she was in her early 20s, and she was just coming back from a weekend away, and we just got talking. Well, among other things, you know, I was trying to work on a Christmas play, so I'm typing away in this little laptop, and it was, you know, a story of what would it be like to be the neighbors of Mary and Joseph, and we just started talking about, what do you like about your job? What do you find meaningful about it? And she ended up telling me about how she just really wanted to do more than anything else is be involved in an occupation that would actually help people. Well, why do you think that is? Do you think where do you think a sense of purpose in life comes from? I had her, as I was working on the first draft of this little play, I'm like, well, you know, hey, what do you think about this? And you know, she edited some things and gave some ideas and because the play at the end of the day was all about like how here's this world-changing event that's happening right across the street, and at least in this my silly little play, you know, the people across the street weren't really aware that the Son of God was being born, you know, just the next house over. And it just opened up conversation. Spiritual conversations can be everywhere. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and and Rick, I can't remember if I'm on the right slide or not, or John, I can't remember if I'm on the right slide or not, but the question that I found really helpful over the last couple of years is just simply this one. How have the last 2 years been for you? I promise, everybody around you has a story. Every person around you has a story. How have the last couple of years, how have they been for you? And where do you find the strength to keep going? You can hear some really great stories. You can have some really great conversations. I don't know that anyone's necessarily looking to get converted. I mean, when somebody shows up on your doorstep with the opportunity for you to convert, are you excited about that? Me neither. I'm not sure that anybody's really looking for that, even though we need to. I mean, we need to come to Christ. We need to come to Christ. I don't know that anybody's out there in their day looking for that. But I do know this. Every person is looking for things that will give their life a better sense of meaning and purpose and strength. Every person is hungry for their life to matter. So when you ask a question about that, there are spiritual conversations to be had at every turn. So be curious. Be curious. And as you think of the people around you, the people that you want them to know Christ better, often it's not about what you have to say, it's about what you ask. That God can open up the door. Do you think there's right and wrong in the world? Well, I'm asking you. Yeah, but see, you all responded. That was just a rhetorical question. And how do you know? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? Do you think our lives have value? Why? These are spiritual questions that start to open up the door. Listen to somebody's story. And there'll come a point, oftentimes after you've listened well to their story, that they're just going to want to hear yours. Can I tell you where I found strength? Can I tell you who changed my life? So we listen with care. And it opens up a door for conversation. So Lord, help us to listen well. You know, sometimes even the things that people are angry about, because sometimes we think when we're trying to talk, you know, like faith conversations with people, it's like about trying to, I mean, I do hope you invite them to church. I hope that you are excited enough about Columbia Grove that you want to do that. But that's not really the point. It's not really the point. Because sometimes people are angry, and, you know, they've had bad church experience, and they've experienced, you know, really negative things from Christians. And sometimes if we're willing to just be open and not defensive about it, just listen, oftentimes even the things that people are ticked off about point to those spiritual longings. People that are angry maybe with the things that the church, you know, or they perceive the church to have done over the years. Just to hear the pain. Chances are the things that bug them about the church are the very same things that bug you. So we listen. We ask questions. Knowing that the very fact that God saw fit for the two of you to be in the same circles of life together, whether that's for a few hours on an airplane or that chance conversation on Wenatchee Avenue with a friend you haven't seen in 5 years, or you know, the delay in traffic and now you're stuck in a you know, stuck on the highway waiting for a snowplow or something. And that somehow God is behind that. And he loves the people in your life. He wants to be known by them. And he wants to use you. Maybe that's just to open up their eyes a little bit, to move the ball down the field just a little bit. Or maybe you get the privilege at some point of being right there when they cross the line of faith, and it's incredible. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Maybe some things that can be helpful when you have that moment. But for now, who are you praying for? Now, last week, you probably have one of these in your little packets. There's the opportunity to make a list. Maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 people that you're praying for. And what I challenge many of you to do, and a number of folks have already done that, is to put those names in this blessed basket. Or those of you who are joining us online, just to maybe type some initials in the comments section, just so we can be praying along with you for people in your life. And so you leave some names in a basket or in a comment section. And then others, you put in your Bible or your journal or something you'll see on a regular basis. And we pray, Lord, would you help them to better understand who you are? Would you reveal yourself to them? Would your Holy Spirit move in their lives so they can know the hope that comes from Christ? And then as we think about it this week, Lord, help me to listen well to what you are already doing in their life. No matter how cantankerous they might be on the surface, no matter how resistant they might be on the surface, Lord, help me to listen for what you are doing. I trust you are doing something because I know that you love them. Lord, help me to listen for it. Help me to listen for it. You know, the good fishermen, I'm not a good fisherman, but I've watched a few good fishermen. You know, so who here does like fly fishing or spinner? Fishing with the spinner. Put your hands up. Yeah, I know. Come on. That's right. There's more than that. I'm not trying to trick you. Come on. But here's the trick. Here's the key I've learned with fly fishing. And with spinner fishing, is you try to cast your line where the fish are. That's the secret. That's the secret. Cast your line where the fish are. You can't always see where the fish are by what's happening on the surface. You need a trained eye to start to look for the activity under the surface. Cast your line where the fish are. Cast your line where the fish are in terms of like the spirit being the fish. Where the spirit is at work under the surface of the life of your friend. Ask the good question. You're not trying to push something down their throat, but you might be trying to pull something out. Where do you think that hunger comes from? Where do you think your deep desire for justice in the world comes from? Where do you think your deep desire to help the people around you comes from? Can I tell you where I think it comes from? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you are at work in the world. That you love people. You want people to know you. You want lives to be transformed by Jesus. Thank you, God, that you have found ways in history to overcome every social barrier, every economic barrier, every geographic barrier, so that all people could know you. And Lord, as we look at the situation in the world around us, Lord, help us to do that part of the work, to carry on that part of the work, just like Philip did, and countless others. Help us to see past the surface. In a world that's divided by ideology, God, help us to see past the ideology, not because it's not important, but because your work in the world is very real. Lord, help us, help me to listen well. And Lord, may our church be a place where people are heard, and where your Spirit's work in them is encouraged. And Lord, right now we want to take a moment to particularly pray for some of the people that have been on our list, people that we love and we know you love them even more. And we're asking you over these next weeks that you would give us an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation that might help them tap into the spiritual hunger you have already created in them. I just want to invite you, friends, just under your breath, there are people on your heart. Just pray for them. Pray for them under your breath. You don't even need to figure out how God's going to reach them. That's up to Him. Just ask that your ears would be open. Ask God to use you to do your part, whether large or small, in their life. Lord, help me to listen well. Lord, help me to listen well. I want to hear the work of your Spirit in the lives of these loved ones. I lift them up to you, Jesus. I lift myself up to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.